Thank you, George. Beautifully read. Right, let's just quickly bow our heads and ask the Lord Jesus to help me this morning. Lord Jesus, please be with us this morning. Help my words actually to be your words. Help me to speak clearly and just be honored this morning. Amen. Right, well, happy Mother's Day. How many mums this morning have had the perfect start to the day? Maybe breakfast in bed, hands up, breakfast in bed. A card, maybe. Maybe a little present. Excellent, so a perfect start today. Who do you reckon, perfect lunch? Hands up if you think it would be a perfect lunch. Still a few hands, I'm liking this. Perfect remaining weekend. How about a perfect week following that? Still, I can see a chap holding his mother's hand up. He can't get it down. I'm loving that. It's the optimism. But I think the reality is, isn't it, with family life, that life's rarely easy and it's rarely perfect. And if we look in the adverts and on TV, it portrays family life in a very different way to the way, well, normal families operate. Which leads really onto our passage this morning. If you wanted to follow it, you are very welcome to look in the Bible. It's 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's on page 271. We used a different version because it's just slightly easier to read. But the passage takes us to a Jewish family from a town called Ramah, about 1,200 years before Jesus was born. Now, we should have a picture on the screen. I'll introduce you to the main characters. We've got dad's called Elkanah, and he's got two wives. He's got a wife called Hannah, and another wife called Penina, who I'm going to call Penny because I can't pronounce things as well as George was. So we'll call her Penny from now on. Now, Penny has children, but Hannah hasn't got any children, which if you were a Jew and lived at that time, people wrongly thought that God was either punishing you or actually you were pretty useless and actually not worth anything, which entirely was incorrect, but unfortunately that's what people believed at that time. Now Elkanah, he's a good bloke, he's a religious man, so every year he'd go up to a place called Shiloh for one of the Jewish festivals. Now the festival would involve making a sacrifice. He'd give God a tenth of everything you'd earned, and it'd be your way of saying thank you for what God had given you over the year. Now, your best bull would be slaughtered, and it would be a bit of a party. It would be lots of fun. There would be wine to drink. There would be good food, and everyone would have a good time, well, obviously apart from the bull. But what would then happen is once the bull had been sacrificed, the meat would be handed round, and everybody would have some of the meat for themselves. So you could probably guarantee you wouldn't be eating a horse burger at something like this. Now, it all looks pretty happy and looks a good time had by all, but when we look closely at this family, we see, like most families, we've got a problem. Now, one of the problems we have with Old Testament families is so many of them had more than one wife, which leads to favoritism, which means that in Elkanah's point of view, he loved Hannah more than he loved Penny. So very weirdly, his way of showing his love was to give her an extra portion of the sacrifice, which is his way of publicly showing that he loved one wife over the other. Now, I've got two sons. And if Christmas Day arrives and one gets an Xbox and the other gets a bag of crisps, people are unhappy. And this leads to unhappiness in the family. And it goes on from there. And Penny goes on to treat Hannah badly and mocks the fact that she hasn't been given children. And goes on for years and years just hounding her and being unpleasant to her. Now, Hannah finds that every time she goes up to these feasts, it actually makes it worse. It's a time when she should be close to God and happy, but it's a time when she feels even worse than ever. She feels that God has forgotten her. Now, unfortunately, Elkanah is about as much use as a sponge mug and comes out with the classic phrase to try and sort out the problem of saying, well, at least you've got me, which if anyone should be contacting Bob Gibson and getting on a marriage course, it's probably this fella. So the Bible doesn't tell us how many years this goes on. But by verse 9, we're back at another feast, and everyone in the family is having a good time except Hannah. She's feeling as unhappy as ever. So in her despair, she gets up from the feast and pours her heart out to God. She tells him exactly how she feels, and she begs him to give her a son. In fact, she promises that if she has a son, He'll never have a haircut, which is a bit weird. Pretty cool as well, I actually think. He'd probably look a bit like John the Baptist, that picture there. But basically, it was a symbol that he would be God's special servant for his entire life. Now, while she's praying, old Eli's been sitting by the door, watching what's going on. And he can see Hannah's mouth moving, but he can't see any words coming out. Now, he's thinking to himself, it's a feast involving quite a lot of drink. He's thinking, she's probably drunk. So he wanders on to have a little chat with her and tell her off. It really shows how out of touch the high priest is, the fact that he can't tell the difference between someone who's praying and someone who's drunk. It's only when he actually speaks to Hannah that he realizes she's not drinking at all, but actually praying from her heart. Now, Eli might have his faults, but once he's understood the situation, he encourages her, and he blesses her, and he gives her his support. Now, following this conversation, Hannah is at peace. She goes back to her family, has something to eat. She's left the problem with God. She knows there's nothing else she can do but trust God. Now, the next day, they have a final service, and they go back to normal life. Now, the Bible tells us it's actually in that normal life where God remembers her. And it's at that point, at some time in the future, that she's given a son. And she calls him Samuel, which means, because I asked the Lord for him. Now, we didn't have time this morning to look at the whole story, but actually, Hannah is true to her promise. And once Samuel was old enough to look after himself, she comes back and sees Eli and hands him back over. And Eli looks after him and trains him. Hannah goes back, and God continues to bless her, and actually gives her three more sons and two more daughters. And Samuel goes on to be the high priest of Israel. Now, I'm not sure if that story is familiar. I think if you've been in the women's retreat, you probably had 3 days of it, so I apologize. But for some of you this morning, it might be the first time you've actually heard that. And I'm hoping you find it, like I did when I looked at this story, quite reassuring that 3,200 years later, we see our family lives aren't that much different to that family's life. Take, for instance, Elkanah. Oh, he's quite a decent bloke. But actually, whatever he says and does, he can't keep his family happy. Then we've got Penny, who, I mean, she's blessed, she's got so much, hasn't she? But she's a nightmare to live with. We all have difficult and unkind people in our families, don't we? And there's no different with this family. And then we've got Hannah. Hannah, who's going through a really, really hard time in her family life. She's praying to God, but God's not answering her prayers. She deep down wonders if God has just totally forgotten her. Now, I don't know about you, but actually, I don't think that's far off many of our family lives. And I think that there's probably not a person sitting here this morning who will say that actually, those things don't happen in my family sometimes. And yet, the weird thing is, isn't it? We sit here as a family. We look at other families in church and we actually think, actually, it's just us, isn't it? Other families aren't struggling, it's just us. Well, she's entirely incorrect, isn't it? Because the real truth is, we're all facing these desperate things, aren't they? And even the most faithful Christian among us will find that these things grind us down. And what tends to happen? We start having doubts, don't we? We actually start thinking to ourselves, life's out of control. God doesn't exist. Or if he does exist, he doesn't care about us at all. Well, the great message from this passage is actually that thought process is entirely wrong. In fact, the reason we're thinking like that and we struggle with things is because we're looking at things from the wrong point of view. We've got the wrong perspective. What we've done, we've forgotten that we've got a God who's in control. Or maybe we've just never understood that God has a plan for every single one of us. Now we're going to sing again, and Craig's going to introduce this one to us. We'll see Legolas shooting a pirate. And you think, yeah, okay, that's what's going on there. But by accident, when the kids were watching this film, we put on the director's commentary, which I don't know if you have that. Sometimes you get a DVD, you get a second disc in it, which has got lots of talking on it. And what that involves is the director talking over the film, and he's saying, well, this is my perspective on it. This is what I was trying to do with that clip. Now, when we put on the wrong disc, what we found out was actually Peter Jackson, who actually directs Lord of the Rings, absolutely loves being part of his films. In fact, so much so, regularly he dresses up and takes part in them. So the pirate who you thought was being shot, well, he was shot, was none other than Peter Jackson. I mean, apparently he appears in The Hobbit as well. I've not spotted that one yet. But what's happening is the fact that as a director, he's in charge of the entire film. However, he also wants us to know that he's involved in it. However, we don't know that until he makes that clear and tells us. And when he reveals it to us, we suddenly go, oh, of course, there he is. And that's exactly the same with God. Because throughout all time, God is the director of our lives. But unfortunately, our little brains that we've been given can only think about me. I can possibly think about my family. But I can't think as big as God can. And so when I see things from this very small perspective, I tend to get things wrong. And that's why the Bible is really, really important. Because what it does, it shares God's perspective with us. So for instance, when we were looking at Hannah, if you looked at verses 5 and 6, it tells us God is involved. It says, the Lord made Hannah unable to have children. It was his plan, it was his timing. Verse 19 says, the Lord remembered her. Can you see this director's commentary over the Bible verses? You could say, actually, the whole Old Testament, actually, is God's director's commentary on his plan. Well, you say, well, what is his plan? Well, actually, you've already seen it this morning. But the problem is, you were all busy looking for the answers, that they were there. But we missed the plot. We missed what was really underneath it all. That God restores. You wondered why I asked for Gertrude, didn't you now? It was all the time, the answer's there. It's just we often miss it, don't we? Now, on wet Saturday afternoons, one of the favourite things we do at the moment, we have what we call Lego days. You can probably tell I like Lego, can't you? When we all sit down, and half the spaceships, Star Wars ships, and the Harry Potter Lego gets trashed over the months when our friends come round. So what we do, we have a rule that we actually rebuild it as it should be. We get out the proper plans, get out the proper parts, and we restore the Lego to how the Lego creator actually wanted it to be. Now, God's plan is exactly the same. And his plan is to restore us back to exactly as our creator, how he wanted us to be. Now, everything in this passage speaks of God's restoration, and it shares different perspectives. So if we look, say, at Hannah, you see Hannah there, and I think Lottie's going to read out. It's a very personal perspective, so if Lottie can fight her way out, she's just going to read out what her perspective was. Don't break the microphone.
God restored me when he answered my prayers and gave me a child.
Thank you. I got someone else to do it because it's just a one-person perspective, isn't it? So God restored me when he answered my prayers and gave me a child. The shame was gone. She was accepted back in Jewish society. And that was God's personal plan for her. The problem is, if we just look at that as one-off, we might think, great, I just pray and God answers prayers. He gives us everything we want, which would be entirely wrong. It's a bit like, I expect most people are on Facebook. I don't know what it's like. You know when you get tagged in a Facebook picture? I don't know about you, but I always look at what I look like in the picture. And the problem is you're so interested in thinking, am I squinting? Do I look weird? Am I going to untag myself? That actually what happens is we miss the bigger photo. And it's the same for Hannah. It's God's photo, and he's tagged Hannah in it. But there's a bigger picture, and that bigger picture is Israel. Because the problem is, at the time, Israel didn't have a king. So its priests were its leaders. Now, good leaders meant that Israel did well and followed God. But bad leaders meant that people disobeyed God, and Israel basically fell into trouble. Now, the passage this morning deliberately mentions Eli's two sons, Phinehas and Hophni. They were wicked men. They were going to be the priests following Eli. But these were wicked, bad men that didn't believe in God. Now, we always see when bad men are in charge, bad things happen to the country. And it was no different for Israel. And the fact that the Israelites wouldn't follow God's instructions, God needed to do something about this. So what was God's plan for Israel's perspective? Now, hopefully, I should have lots of people with their the perspective for Israel. So there's Samuel. So if everyone has got that piece of paper, some of them are under my feet for a while, if they can come out, we need to share another perspective, this time a slightly bigger one. So if we can all come out. If you all stand up down there, if you line up, so number one. Right, we should have 9 people altogether. You're the last one. So you should be, 9 should be down there, 1 should be that way. Don't break the microphone. Right, how are we doing? You can tell we haven't rehearsed this, can't you? Right, I think you must be number 2 on here. Down there. Right, if you hold it up. It's going to be a bit of an eye test for some people. Hold it up nice and high above your heads. Right, so we need to move along a little bit. Right, can you read that? Hold it up nice and high. Mind your foot in that microphone. God restores Israel by sending Samuel to lead the people. Brilliant. So if we have that back on the slide, thank you very much indeed. It's a slightly bigger perspective for us, so more of us can see that. God's plan for Israel was to restore it. The fact that he wanted a nation that trusted and obeyed God and was secure and prospered under his rule. To do that, they needed a good leader. And that's what they were going to get in Samuel. Because Samuel was going to listen to God. He was going to obey his instructions. He'd lead them to defeat the Philistines. And ultimately, Israel will be restored to the country God planned it to be. Right, you guys can go and sit down. So we've looked at Hannah, and we've looked at Israel. And we can now see the whole picture for Israel, and just the importance of how Samuel comes into it. And we can see the importance of how Samuel fits into God's plan. But then we realize that actually God just isn't about Hannah and Samuel. God sent us a whole album of Facebook photos. And that album is a whole load of albums from the Old Testament. So the plan isn't just about Hannah. It isn't just about Israel. It's about something even bigger. And that bigger one is this. We were going to have a banner coming down the stage, but I realised at the time it would take hours to get it done. The bigger one is the fact that Samuel's life points to Jesus, who will restore everything. The problem is that our perspective of our lives becomes so small and the problems become so big, we forget God's plan, don't we? That above everything else on this earth, all God wants is for us to be restored through Jesus to how he intends us to be. If we go back to the beginning of the Bible, back to Adam and Eve, it describes a friendship. That's how it should have been. He trusts, God trusts his people, we trust him. But we know that's gone badly wrong. And that's why God has this huge, great plan over thousands of years to restore us through his son, Jesus. Jesus restores us by taking the punishment, taking the blame for the things we've done wrong, so we can be friends with God. He restores our hearts and minds through his Holy Spirit, so we can actually amazingly become a bit like Jesus. And one day, he'll restore us to the creatures he intended us to be. Ones that don't die, ones that don't have frail old bodies, ones that don't suffer eternal sadness and unhappiness. And do you know what I love about this plan? What I really love is the fact that it's too good to be true, isn't it? Or almost. Because God gets the fact that we've all got suspicious minds. And the fact that he knew that we wouldn't believe this plan could be possible unless he'd left so much evidence. And this is why the Bible, and the Old Testament particularly, is full of evidence to prove that this was always God's plan. And it was always his purpose to restore us. And that's why hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God uses these ordinary little families and their struggles and these small little pictures that he gives us all to point to Jesus. I don't know about you, I don't always feel restored every day. But actually, take great, great comfort in the fact that throughout the grind of life, this passage gives us inspiration. It gives us hope. It gives us confidence to know that God is in control. We're never going to understand the bad stuff that happens to us. We're never going to understand why me. We don't understand that at all. Not all our prayers are going to be answered the way we'd like them to be. And because of our sin, I'm afraid this side of eternity, not everything's going to be restored. However, what this passage does tell us, and to take this away this morning, is the fact that we've got a God who can be trusted to be in total control of our lives. The timing of things that happen, they're all in God's hands. He loves us very, very greatly and hears our prayers. And just as Hannah found out, it's not just the good things that mould us, it's the bad things. When those bad things happen, God's using them for a purpose. And that purpose is to restore us, but not just us, but also the lives of those we meet around us, so they'll find out, maybe through the way we suffer, and the way we struggle, that God's got a great restoration plan through Jesus. So with this greater perspective in our hearts, let's pray. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you're powerful and in control. And we thank you that through Jesus, one day, all of us who trust in you will be restored. Please strengthen us, help us with our problems, calm our minds, and help us always to trust you. Amen.